I'm sure that you've been to a museum exhibit where there were school children there on a field trip, and maybe you've even chaperoned one in your day. It can be a little bit of a frenzy. You see, you have to keep an eye on the children and answer questions and point out all these fascinating things to them, all the while that they're kind of moving and talking, looking for the bathroom. It can be a little noisy because many of these older museums, like the Art Institute of Chicago, and even some of the newer ones, have these huge, cavernous rooms with marble floors, right? And the sound just kind of bounces off the walls. Especially you hear those young children's voices, and they're filled with excitement, wonder, and fascination, and that can just fill all those big spaces. Now, middle and high schoolers will form or will make different sounds. They like to talk and laugh with each other. And sometimes, but not always, sometimes they're more interested in each other than they are the exhibits that they're come to see, that they went to see. And that's normal. I think, at least it's what I've experienced over the years, that that's normal teenage behavior. They are interested in each other, and they should be. Now, there are exceptions. I will never forget the time that Craig and I went to a remarkable exhibit. It was about 10 years ago in Atlanta. There were a lot of school children, mostly middle school and high schoolers. And they were throughout all the different rooms. They were quiet. You could hear a pin drop. Some of them had notebooks, and they were completing assignments that they had been given before they went to see the exhibit. They didn't talk with each other. There were little whispers now and then, but overall, it was amazingly quiet. More than just well-behaved children, I think that their silence was kind of a testament to the depth of what they were seeing, their admiration, and maybe even their reverence for all that they were seeing. The exhibit that we saw that day was the King Papers exhibit. There were pages and pages of Martin Luther King Jr.'s handwritten letters and sermons. You could see that the words had been scratched out, you know, really blotted out. And some there were margins on the side. Some of it was on three-ring notebook paper or lined yellow tablets. And sometimes, when he was in jail, it was on any paper that he could find or get his hands on. He chose his words carefully. There were even grade transcripts in that exhibit. And believe it or not, he was not a straight-A student. In fact, he got a C+ in public speaking at his seminary. Who'd have thought, right? It's an understatement to say that Dr. King was and still is an inspiration. He was a Christian, a preacher, and a prophet with a message of love. In a time and place where love seemed to be lost, where hatred was the evil that enslaved a nation, his message was desperately needed. We're all familiar with that illustrious speech or even sermon that he gave, "I Have a Dream." But you know there are many, many more. I'd highly recommend a book that I meant to bring, I'm sorry, written by him called A Strength to Love. And it's a collection of his sermons, not all of them, but a collection of some of his sermons that just speaks volumes about the call for people to love in the face of hate, to do just what Jesus taught. However, he was clear, very clear, that loving our enemies does not mean that we have to compromise our strong beliefs. He said, and I quote, For the salvation of our nation and the salvation of mankind, we must follow another way. This does not mean that we abandon our righteous efforts. We shall not relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. This is the only way to create a beloved community. Of course, King was addressing segregation, and segregation was the impetus that divided our nation. Martin Luther never abandoned his righteous efforts, and we all know that because of that, he was assassinated. He knew that the fear and hate that was spewed at him was a threat to his life. What gave him the strength to keep going? I'm sure that in addition to the love of his family and the support of many people, it was his relationship with Jesus, his desire to follow Jesus, to abide in Jesus, and to trust Jesus. One of his favorite hymns was, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," by Thomas Dorsey. And Mahalia Jackson sang that hymn at his funeral. And we're going to hear it a little bit later. And it is a beautiful arrangement. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on through the night, through the light. Take my precious hand, Lord, lead me home." Martin Luther prayed very deeply, both publicly and privately, spoken and sung. He met Jesus and he stayed with him. Now, the Gospel of John today tells us that one day two men who were first disciples of John heard John exclaim, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." And that day they became followers of Jesus. "Where are you staying?" they asked. Now, if I were Jesus, I would be a little bit uncomfortable with that question. I'd probably have said something like, "Why do you want to know?" Well, I'm not Jesus. And I clearly have a little bit of work to do in the ministry of hospitality. No, Jesus was much more inviting. "Come and see," he said. They followed him all the way to the place where he was staying, and they stayed with him. If it was a Friday, some commentators would suggest that they would have stayed overnight and through the next day because it was the Sabbath. That's a long time to spend with someone you don't know. If nothing else, you get to know them better, right? Have you all spent the night with someone that, for the first time anyway, someone you know, but then for the first time, with a friend or with family, overnight? And it's different. You learn small things like how they make their coffee in the morning, or what kind of toothpaste they use, or if they put their feet up on the furniture when they're relaxing. You just get to talk with them more. And the longer that you spend with them, the more you find out about them, who they are, what they like, and what's important to them. Andrew and his friend, and later his brother, renamed Peter, they got to know Jesus in a different way than if they just heard about him or if they were at one of those sermons on the Mount. I imagine that they talked with him and they listened and they learned more intimately about what was important to Jesus. Loving God and loving neighbor, loving enemies and promoting peace, making sure that everyone is taken care of, especially sinners and outcasts. They stayed and remained with him. The Greek here for stay and remained means abide. They abided with Jesus. How do we stay with Jesus? How can we abide with Jesus? Are there suggestions? How do you stay with Jesus? Come to church. Yeah, being connected with people in the church. Great. You don't even need to, right? He comes to you. Bible study. Pray. Ding, ding, ding. That's what I was going to say. One of those ways is to pray. You pray without ceasing. Praying keeps us in tune with the things that Jesus has taught us. It helps us to be the light that overshadows the darkness. It helps us remain steadfast in our faith, and it helps us love in the face of hate. Like Martin Luther King Jr., we are living in a divided nation. Not primarily because of segregation, but because of differences in political ideology. We will be inaugurating our new president on Friday. Some people are going to be rejoicing, and some people are going to be disgusted. Clearly, the expression of hate has not been hidden over the last few weeks, and it comes from both sides, red and blue. How will you love those that you stand in opposition to? We can stand firm. In fact, we are called to stand firm in our convictions if we are following the way of Jesus. We have to take seriously our call to love our neighbors, even if we don't like them, and even if we don't like what they stand for. Martin Luther King Jr. set a great example for us. We can pray and sing and speak out. We can do all of that without violence and with love. Many of us are on opposite sides of the fence, and yet we want the same things. James Taylor wrote a favorite song of mine that speaks about Martin Luther King Jr. and speaks to us today in Epiphany Tide, this season of light. The first verse of Shed a Little Light goes like this. Let us turn our thoughts today to Martin Luther King and recognize that there are ties between us, all men and women living on the earth. Ties of hope and love, sister and brotherhood, that we are bound together in our desire to see the world become a place in which our children can grow free and strong. We are bound together by the task that stands before us and the road that lies ahead. We are bound. We are bound. Jesus said, "Come and see. Stay a while. Let's talk." So may we take the hand that Jesus extends, the precious hand that will lead us on with the strength to love. Amen.